2018, we have a whole year ahead of us, and I trust for you, as well as for me, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. That's what Peter said, 2 Peter 3:18. And last week, we were talking about what it means to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. It's a growth process, and you and I are all in process. Would you agree? Under construction. How's it going? That's a rhetorical question. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Of course, you heard about our budget meeting right after this service. There's some goodies out there. I come for the goodies. No, I'm just kidding. We have just a lot of things we want to accomplish. This is going to be a great year. I hope that you hang with us as we continue to see what God is doing in and around Princeton Junction, Plainsboro, Lawrenceville, Hamilton, as we preach the gospel. We are a gospel-centered church, which means we are a good news or a Christ-centered church. Not perfect, but attempting to be Christ-centered. A gospel-centered church is one that focuses on the good news in a bad news world. So that's our goal. And this morning we're going to be talking, the title of my sermon is actually misnamed. It's a genetically modified Christianity or Christians. There's no such thing really. But we are spiritually modified Christians. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through verse 15. This is the story that's first told of all the stories that Jesus gave in parables. This was the first, and probably for good reason. We're going to be reading verse 4 down through verse 10, and then we'll pick up the verses that follow, 11 to 15, later. And when a great crowd had gathered, the people from town after town came to him, that is Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path, along the path, I'm sorry, and trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and it grew up, but it withered away, because there was no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. Some fell among the soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may see not, hearing they may not understand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, gathered in this place with great hopes that your word will impact our lives. Lord, if this parable is true, if this story is true, then reception to your word is paramount. You tell us to see with our eyes and hear with our ears. And yet it's possible we may not. In fact, it appears that you're actually withholding the secrets of the kingdom from those whose hearts are receptive as opposed to those who are not. Give us, grant us immeasurably the ability to see what you're saying and hear what you want us to hear. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On a given Sunday, all over this country and around the world, people are hearing, not unlike you're hearing this morning. A man stands in the front of a congregation opens the Word of God and reads it and preaches the Word. In obedience to Christ, obedience to the command, preach the Word given to the Apostle Paul. And yet some hear the message, listen to it on the radio, maybe tune in on their television, and these days now, more than books or magazines, they listen to podcasts. And yet all the hearing that goes on is questionable. We can hear things much like a mother calls to their children. And yet the children, because they hear it so often, tune it out. Why is it that two people sitting in the same church can hear the same message and one have the response with the intent to obey what they hear and the other one just sit and listen? However, be it so kind or gracious in the hearing, interactions between God and the believer seems not to occur. Some people hear differently. Jesus knew that, and he gave this parable to tell us what to do with what he has to say. Some of the closing words of the book of Hebrews, which I think contains the key to the Christian life, reiterated on the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke from the cloud in the midst of Peter and the two that were gathered with Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. It's a simple story of a farmer going out and spreading some seed. It's not about the seed. It's about the soil. You and I all are likened unto soil. Maybe that's a word play on the name of Adam, which means taken from the dirt. So men, we are all dirt balls. The seed, which is the word of God, and in this particular parable, verses 9 through 15, he interprets. Jesus gives the parable and then interprets it. Didn't do that with many of them. He wanted no mistake as to what it would mean. As you look at the descriptions of the soils that receive the seed, there's one of four responses, and three out of four of them find themselves in great difficulty. The seed does not bear fruit, and fruit does not occur. As we think of trees, as we think of plants, and the goal of a plant isn't just fruit. The goal of a tree isn't just fruit. It's other trees. From the Garden of Eden until today, when God created these things, he created them with a seed-bearing capability after its kind, according to its seed. Apples bring forth apple trees, and peaches bring forth peaches, and asparagus brings forth asparagus. Fruit. So much of what Jesus had to say, he said to an agrarian society that would know, it would be an instant connection. And for us, slightly removed from that, or at least day to day, we could talk about going to the grocery store, but the analogy fits. And as we evaluate, he's causing people to just pause long enough to reflect on the kind of soils they might be, as if to say how they receive the word of God will determine the extent or the ability of their fruitfulness in the Christian life. Verse 5 speaks of the first. It's the seed that falls on the path or the road. It's the hardened hearer. The hardened hearer is the person who sits along with everyone else and hears the word of God when it's spoken, when it's read, when it comes across the airwaves, and there's no response. It's probably the saddest of the conditions because it's not like they never heard it. It's not like they weren't given opportunity to respond. It's that they were given that ability, opportunity to hear God's words and remained silent. Fields in Israel are often narrow and divided by walking paths that had been beaten down over the years. And this would feel like a seed in our day that was thrown onto a highway or Route 1 and expected to somehow grow. Of course, it won't grow. Has no ability to grow in that condition, and the ground is so hard that the seed just lays there on top of the soil, and the birds, it says, of the air fly in and eat it or remove it. In fact, verse, I think it's 12, indicates that the devil himself, the word slander or diabolos, is responsible for coming down and removing or snatching. It's a quick taking of it away, like a bird would destroy a prey. These are those who have closed eyes, remove any kind of insights or unreceptivity to their life and think that they've figured life out and I'm just okay the way I am. I don't really need that or want that. And that leads to tragedy. They see the gospel as irrelevant, that it doesn't work, and at best, it doesn't really matter, at least to them. I've known friends like this who've heard the word of God when I heard the word of God, but they dismissed it. They don't want to hear it, really. In fact, they trained themselves not to hear it, tune out God. If the Holy Spirit were to speak, they were preoccupied with other things. It's interesting that these folks may be attending worship services on a regular basis. They might find or recall their parents taking them to church as little children, but they really didn't want to go, and from a very early age, they learned not to hear God. And yet there is within them a longing, to figure it out and to get insight that, for whatever reason, has escaped them even into their later years. There are some people who are merely logging their time, and unbeknownst to them, Satan has stolen the seed that could have so easily found reception, and a hardening takes place. One author said it's the sun. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. I would hate to think that somebody is a hardened hearer. But sad to know, over the 30 plus years of my salvation, I've seen it. It almost comes over them like a shadow. I wonder what the end of that person will be. My prayer for the hardened hearers is that they would soften their hearts, that they would respond, allow God in, open the door, Jesus said. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Put God to the test, Malachi 3 says. God is awaiting, a longing for his children. He created us. We live in a day of hardened hearers. In fact, they don't want to hear anything, not just from God, but from anybody. Self-sufficient, independent. Rugged individualists. That's the hardened hearer, verse 5. Then there in verse 6 is the superficial hearer. This is the person, the seed that fell on the rocky soil. And I've struggled with verse 6 because the rocky soil Christian, or the Christian who's a superficial hearer, there is a response. And unlike the first group, there are people who receive the gospel with enthusiasm. It says later in verse 13 and following that they receive it with joy. This story is told in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's little additions by each one. Jesus told this story often. When difficulty testing comes in, it says the novelty of their profession of faith wears and then wanes. And they, quote unquote, drift away. As I've observed people and Christians or professing Christians, the wandering isn't automatic. It's not something that maybe even is intended. It's just that they lose interest. Jesus said, in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it's what distracts. That's verse 7, hearers. They have a genuine, or what appears to be a genuine conversion experience. They accept the Lord into their life, but it's superficial. I don't know this to be the case. I'm not a doctor, or I'm not into the medical field, but I'm told that when people develop a medicine like Merck, Sharp, and Dohme, and they go through a series of clinical trials and they test the medication to see if it actually works, they create a test group, a control group, that some of the people get the real medication and some people get a placebo, and the placebo people actually for a while have the same conditions, the same experiences as the people who were given the real medication. And you think, well, what is it? Is it psychological? Is it psychosomatic? Is it? But over time, the control group, the people that had the placebo, they can't manufacture those results for very long. The effects aren't permanent. Now, they're not really sure why this happens, but it's the case, and that's why they do these tests. You can't manufacture spirituality. ... for very long. Pretend Christians are people who may want somebody to think well of them so they can act very much like a genuine Christian. But it's superficial. When the going gets tough, Spirit of God that was never present to begin with, thoughts of God are abandoned. And they return to their old ways and old patterns. And unfortunately, Jesus likened it to real wheat versus what appeared to be wheat, but it had no seeds. It's got a name, darnel. Looks just like wheat. To show evidence of the Christian life, to act like a Christian, is just that. It's not real. In time, it'll fade. Superficial hearers. You know, that's a pretty scary thing. I have great sympathy for people in the world who have never heard the gospel, never been introduced to Jesus Christ in a personal way. Nobody ever handed them a piece of literature. Nobody ever sat down and explained what the Bible says about Jesus' coming, his arrival. And I feel bad. That's why Jesus sent us into the world, to preach the good news to everyone. But for people who hear it over and over and over, and actually a genuine message, and then never to respond. Verse 7 speaks of the third, and that's the distracted here, and I think this speaks more to our age than any of the descriptions. It's the soil where the seed falls among, and the thorns grow up, and the thistles. I never knew what those were until I moved to Southern Chester County, Pennsylvania, where somebody had thistles on the side of their house, and they did everything. They burned them, they put chemicals on them, and just as surely as the sun rises, it came back. They couldn't plant anything on the side of that house because It is so bad. And they're thick and they're thorny and they cut. This third group are people who are attracted to the gospel message, but they never get around to being serious. They're casual Christians. This is dangerous because as the distractions enter their life, what really is happening is they become distracted to the point of losing their hearing. Other things drowned it out. It's like having the TV on and the radio on. It's like listening to a podcast. It's like having your laptop open, and now you're multitasking, and what little voice there was to be heard, it gets drowned out. I call these things other things. And it doesn't matter what the other thing is, as long as we're not hearing the truth. These people have a divided heart. They receive the truth of God. They become welcoming. But that welcoming to the truth is now competing with other versions of truth. There's a political correctness that takes place, and there's a cultural affirmation of the idea of truth, and the actual pride in saying we have the truth, or at least my version of the truth, and yet they dismiss or at least set aside for a period of time the very truths of God's word. They affirm a belief system and would probably stand on it and say, I am a Christian, I believe these things, but their lives seem to be contradictory to the very truths that they profess. They know they need a spiritual life, but somehow become unwilling to commit their lives fully to Jesus. Casual, but distracted. Jesus tells us that the people eventually drift away because the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Rise up like thorns. Can I say they wanted their cake and they wanted to eat it too? They want to be respectable and they don't want to necessarily experience the hardships that come from being a Christian. They don't stand up, they don't speak up. At home, at work, or amongst their families. Matthew 6:24 speaks to this when Jesus said candidly, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, which is money. I think the real challenge there is to keep things in perspective. First love. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The problem is not money. The problem is the love of money. It's the influence of money. It's what money can do to you if you let it. Jesus said, you brought nothing into this world. It's certain that you'll take nothing out. All that we have, Deuteronomy 8:18, is a gift from God. It is the Lord who gave us the ability to get wealth. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Three out of the four of these seeds fall on a kind of soil that has little or no reception. But he's all leading this somewhere. He's trying to take this and make a point. And it's my goal for us as believers at Windsor Chapel. It's the responsive heart. It's the seed that falls on fertile soil. New Jersey has been called the Garden State. Why? Some of the best Jersey tomatoes come, of course, from Jersey. My dad worked in Jersey. We lived in Pennsylvania. And when he came home, he'd have a bag of fruit. I remember as a little kid that tomatoes couldn't possibly be that big. Cantaloupe. Watermelon. fertile soil that God has intended for us to be speaks of the true believer that hears the truth and accepts it as truth without arguing. The evidence of this kind of commitment is the transformed life. Luke chapter 8 was written by a guy. He was a doctor, Dr. Luke. He wrote both the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. And it is thought that Luke was not a believer. The Apostle Paul, who walked around the first century as a preacher and itinerant minister, had need of a physician, and he sequestered Luke to go with him. And he did. He went with him. And whenever Luke refers to this group of men that were going around the world telling people about Jesus and the gospel, he would refer to them as they. They went here. They went and did this. But in Acts chapter 12 or thereabouts, he changes the personal pronoun from they, not personal pronoun, but from they to we. Seems to indicate that somewhere along the way, Luke came to know the Lord as his Savior and then included himself in the church planting missionary team. Why? It may have taken a long time, but his unreceptive heart became a receptive heart. My only question as we read this, as we study this, is if you had to ask yourself the ultimate question of how high is my level of resistance to what God has to say? When God speaks through his word and we're reading it just in everyday devotional life, am I resistant to what he has to say? Do I question and say, nah, that's not for me. Oh, that was for then. This is for now. When we receive the word of God in its intended form, believe it or not, internally we are becoming transformed. Which was Paul's desire in Romans chapter 12 when he spoke to the Roman church far, far away from Israel or Jerusalem. Where he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We pray, oh God, show me what you want me to do, how you want me to live, what you want, how I can behave. And he does through his word. And life transformation takes place. These are the people that he had hopes that would bear fruit. The greatest chapter, John chapter 15, that speaks of bearing fruit. He says if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear fruit. Fruit that remains. I like that. These folks who were responsive hearers committed themselves to being fertile soil. Simple as that. The analogy used so many times, but fruit in the Christian life, according to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are descriptions of qualities that God is looking for when it comes to fertile soil. It's going to happen. So we looked at last week, when you add these things to your faith, which made you a Christian, which brought you into the family of God, you add to your faith virtue, knowledge, goodness, temperance, and so forth. He says you'll neither be unfruitful or unproductive. You're going to produce fruit. So the question is, are these the kind of qualities that people would say are part of my life? Now, you can have these qualities without being a Christian, and some people have that. And sadly, and to the shame of many, not even be Christians. People that are responsive hearers are people who represent the good soil. And that good soil may not produce or sprout good fruit as fast as we would like. But they're growing. Am I more deeply in love with Jesus today than I was this time last year? I hope so. Am I more aware of what he is saying to me and to us than this time last year? These people are asking questions, the good questions, about what it means to grow because their faith is real. They move slowly, perhaps, but they're committed. So when you hear, do you hear with hopes of responding, receiving and responding? What does this parable remind us? And I say this speaking to myself. If there's something to apply this passage, a way to apply this passage. For believers, for people along the way, is that you can't always tell true believers by their initial response to the gospel. We look at people and want to make judgments, and people make judgments anyway. Some people act and respond with enthusiasm to what they hear, but their commitment wanes and they fall away. That saddens me. It saddens God more. I'm certainly not suggesting that we question everyone's profession of faith. That's between them and God. But it does cause me to look at myself and ask where my commitments lay. Number two, it reminds us to stay sensitive to the Lord and to his word. The real question this story asks is, what kind of soil am I? And this parable should shake us up just a little bit. A guy by the name of Kyle Eidelman wrote a book, Not a Fan. Subtitle is Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus, which is the hope that I have for all of us. The book's basic premise is that Jesus wants followers, not fans. Part one, he says, fans or followers, an honest diagnosis. In that chapter, Jesus requires, he says, a lifelong commitment rather than merely a one-time decision. An intimacy more than knowledge. A devotion rather than competing loves. It speaks directly to this parable. And the pursuit of himself rather than the pursuit of religion. Or religious activity. And a spirit-filled effort rather than a self-empowering and sometimes self-promoting striving. He then gives an invitation to follow Jesus. There are times that God seems to get a hold of our hearts like no other time. Times of crisis, time of difficulty. Where we awaken ourselves to the realities of the spiritual life, where God says to his people, I'm not leaving you alone. Come back to me like the prodigal son. The father waits on the hill, welcomes him back, but the scars of his departure remain. I think we need to refuse to settle for superficiality, that we need to identify those areas in our life where we are half-hearted, when we lose interest, when our faith is waning. We need to act upon what we're learning. God asking the questions and probing our consciences and causing us to come back to himself. Some of the greatest invitations Jesus ever gave, he gave not to unbelievers, but to believers. Revelation 3:20 was not an invitation given to people who didn't know him. It's given to people that do know him. Jesus, standing on the door of his own church, knocks and he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. It's a promise of restoration. It's the promise that Jesus holds out to you and to me. There are times that I've needed to hear that call and respond in faith. Because I know how easy it is to wander. If not outwardly, certainly in my own mind. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's calling you to unclutter your life of those competing, attention-seeking activities. If you've heard his message, the seed has been sown. What happens next will depend on the nature of your heart. May God plant his word deeply into your soul, and he be pleased with the fruit that comes as a result. Father in heaven, we thank you for just the challenge of this passage. You tell us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, or even believers, to test ourselves, to look at ourselves, to examine. Unless you build a house, Lord, they labor in vain that build it. For that one that may be here this morning, they've had so many things. They've had religion. They've had experience, but Father, they've never had you. You stand at the door. You knock. But they open the door. In their heart of hearts, I pray that they would take that opportunity to open the door and allow you to come in, to become the Lord of their life. For Christians who have found themselves with a divided heart, pray that you'd bring them back to yourself as well, Lord. We're not exempt. The devil's crafty. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Cause our hearts to rejoice once again in the Christ who saved us. Lord, we pray that if there's a need in our heart, there's an issue that has crept in like thorns and thistles that prevent our growth, Lord, I pray that you'd remove them. We give you permission to do whatever, by whatever means necessary. So that all the growth that takes place in 2018 will happen as a result of your Spirit's operation. Thank you. Thank you for all the lasting work that's accomplished and for the fruit that comes. May we as God's people rejoice together as we see 2018 become a monumental, a memorable year of growth, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen.